Turn again with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24. As you know, we've been talking about preserved from lawless times. I believe, without a doubt, that we are living in that time where there is what we would say is lawless times. It's Matthew 24 and verse 12, in the context when they ask Jesus about the signs of his coming, when will you come? And he begins to exhort them, and the first thing he says in verse 4 is, take heed that no man deceive you. And several times in this context, he talks about deception and the fact that there will be false prophets, false teachers, false Christians, people who profess to be Christians who are not, false religion, false Christs, and on and on. There will be wars, rumors of wars, ethnic battles, racial discrimination. All that's predicted in the Bible, the hate and the evil that will take place. Even being in verse 9 where he says, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted. They'll kill you and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Speaking specifically of the Jews, Israel. You see that today in the media, Hollywood, in politics. You see it everywhere today that nation is hated without cause. I'm waiting for a lot of amens because it's sad that you don't say amen to something like that. And if you don't believe it, then go back and check it out because you should say amen to that and pray for the Israel. And verse 10 says this, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because of iniquity shall abound, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. So we're talking about the times that we live in. The word iniquity is where we get our word lawless from. Understanding the subject of lawlessness is very important because I believe that we are in that time. It's not a time when it's an exception, but it's a time when it's the rule. It seems like the rule to most people is break the law. Or become a law unto yourself. Redefine terms. It's relativism. So whatever is relative to the particular time that you live in society, then we can change things. That's why we have abortion now and we didn't have it 40 years ago. That's why 50 million babies have been murdered. That's why recently a new elected president has issued an executive order for it just to do more and go worldwide, use our money. And it just goes to show you the disregard for human life. And when you can say that somebody like that is a good person, then you don't know that person because that person who made that decision is an evil person. Now, he's a president. We have to pray for him. But we don't have to pray for him to do those things. We can pray that he'll fail in those things and that God will deal with this situation because it's a crime. It is a crime when that has to happen. And that's what you see happening, such lawless times. That's just a part of it. When you see the streets running around, people, the kids today running around, and it was such hate and such disdain and disrespect for law and order. They become a law unto themselves. They go their own way and do their own thing. So really, this is a total contempt for what is right. And not only do we see that in the world, in Hollywood, in the government, in the media, in politicians, we see it in churches. And that is the problem is when you see that preachers are that way or people in the church who are leaders are that way, that they simply have no standard of right versus wrong. Is there a standard for right? Are there absolutes? Because, see, when you talk about lawlessness, you're talking about something where there are no absolutes. So you decide what you want to do in a particular context. And you make that decision, and that's right for you to do that. That's what you hear a lot of people say today. Whatever's right for you. And that's not true, because there is a moral guideline that we have, that God has written upon the hearts of all men. But it's also the Bible that we have is the truth that is to preserve us. If a man doesn't have that, he's not going to make it in the last days. And you can mock that, you can laugh at it, you can frown at it, you can hate it, you can kill the people who say it, you can do all you want to, but the truth stands still. It'll still be there because you'll be judged by it one day at the end of it all. And so lawlessness is basically a violation of the law, just making up, coming a law to yourself. We call that big word antinomian. I am under no law. Nobody tells me what to do. No restraint whatsoever. And that's what you see that's happened, the lifting of a restraint in society. You see it, I look at an analogy in the school system because when I first, in the 60s, when I was going to school, there was some sense of rule and order. And of course, I went to a Catholic school for quite a few years. Now, they didn't put up with much. If you misbehaved, they had authority, and they exercised that authority. Then you get into the public school, and there was not quite the ability to do that, but they exercised it to a degree, but you saw that begin to stop. People could no longer exercise an authority to discipline you, to correct you, because it was wrong to do that. And now we've come to a place where you can be sued if you were to tell a child to, you know, go out of the room because of his misbehavior. That's how much we've changed in our society in the past 50 years. And yet people tolerate that, and we hear people more and more, Christians, evangelicals, saying we need to be more tolerant. No, folks, we don't need to be more tolerant. We need to be more loving to the truth. Loving to the truth. If you love the truth, you'll be tolerant only to the degree that God will give you that long-suffering with people to be able to lead them to the truth. Because the truth corrects. The truth speaks what is right. The truth is something that sets you free. And when a person is willing to say, we need to be more tolerant, what they're saying is, we need not to say a whole lot that offends people. And that's not what the Bible says. Because you know what? When you deal with a sinner and a rebel and a lawless person, the truth is going to bring out rebellion. It's going to offend people because they don't want to line up with what is right. And so we look at this and we ask ourselves a question. As God's people, are we allowing this lawless spirit, because it is a spirit, because 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9 speaks about a mystery of iniquity, and that's what you'll see, the word iniquity just means lawlessness, anomia, a person who's lawless. And this mystery of iniquity is one called an antichrist, who emerges on the scenes at a certain time. And his whole objective is to cause this chaos and confusion and disarray within society so that he can become a leader and begin to cause people to see, well, help us. We see that emerging today. More and more people leaning to the government, leaning to somebody for help. And the whole objective of Antichrist, because his objective is to remove Christ, the real, true, genuine Christ, out of the way, to criminalize Christianity, to remove the Bible, to remove prayer in school, to bring evolution in so there is no such thing as creation, to remove everything regarding Christianity you can and say that, you know, the Christ that the Bible speaks of was just a good man, he was a prophet, and that's it, he wasn't God. And then he'll emerge on the scenes as one who's got all the answers, and people begin to bow to him, listen to him, and accept him. And before you know it, you'll have to take what's called a mark of a beast, Revelation chapter 13, before you can buy or sell. And that is the times that are emerging right before our eyes. It's not too long before we see more restrictions placed upon us in society. When they start giving you a card, that you have to have this card with all this information on it in order to be able to get around in society. It'll all be in the name of, it'll protect us. They'll use all of their little concepts and ideas and ideology in order to try to get us to, well, let's just accept this. I'm not accepting anything like that. And you better be careful about what you do accept, because you'll find yourself going down a road where you won't be able to maybe turn back. So you got to be careful. And so when you start saying, I'm under no moral restraint, then you've got a problem in your life, because you are under moral restraint. Because let me tell you this. Go ahead and sin, lie, and cheat, fornicate, commit adultery, and do drugs, and do anything you want to, because I'll tell you what's going to happen. One day, you will stand before the judge of all the earth, and you will give account of it. One day is going to come. You can mock that, you can laugh at that, but that day will come that you will give account of your life. How did we get here? That was a big question. How did we get to this place that we are? How did all of this happen in society? Number one, because of sin, a heart problem. Man's heart is deceitfully wicked. When a man is born into this world, he comes out of his mother's womb speaking lies. Why? It's because of the sin of Adam and Eve. Oh, don't take me back to that garden story. It's not a garden story. It's a revelation. It's truth. God created man. God created a woman, gave it to the man. And he said, replenish the earth. Multiply. Hello. Have a bunch of babies. And that was good. But the problem was that Adam and Eve had sinned, and because they sinned, and sin was lodged into their heart, every child that they had was a sinner. There was a way back to God. God offered them that way. Gave every man a choice to make that decision, to relate themselves to God. And we all can make that choice to seek after God, to seek the truth, and to want to know the truth, and to find Him, and to experience a good God who cares about you, who will meet every need of your life and forgive you of your sins. Romans 5:12 tells us, because death had passed upon Adam, then therefore death is passed upon all men that come out of Adam. And believe it or not, we're all out of Adam. Every nation, every kindred, etc., etc. We're all out of Adam. So that means we're all sinners. And the only thing that saves us is when God opens our eyes to hear the truth by somebody who's devoted to the truth, uncompromisingly, to tell you, if you're not saved, that you're a sinner and you're going to hell. Well, you have no right to tell me that. Well, you don't have to listen to it. I don't have to listen to you either. It goes both ways. See, the truth is the truth. And you're not going to stop the truth because God will cause His truth to prevail no matter what happens. It will prevail. And the thing is that you have to open your heart to it in order to get saved, to come out of this mess, because man fell and he's depraved and he's depraved. And the only thing that can rescue him is the grace of God. But the second problem we see, the reason this emerges, is because of Proverbs 29:18, where there's no vision, the people perish. It simply says, where there is no revelation or teaching or authority that God has established. You can apply it many ways. The people perish or they have no defense. That's translated in a couple places as like in Exodus 32 when Moses went up to get the law and they begin to have the golden calf and have their orgy and running around. And it says they were what? They were naked. And that's the word perish. They were stripped naked. It tells you something about it. Because when a man doesn't have a revelation, what happens is he casts off all restraint. He removes all of the armor of God. He removes all of the things that God has given him, the clothing, spiritually speaking, that God has given him to be able to stand and defend himself against all that is immoral and lawless. And that's exactly what happened in Exodus 32. That's exactly what's happening today, that moral restraint is being lifted. Excuses, lies, and deceptions are being promoted and given to our children in schools, given to them in universities, in churches even, in religious organizations, in the community, in government, giving them a license to do as they please. Go ahead and experience premarital sex. Go ahead and have a baby. We'll try to help you not have a baby, but if it does make a mistake, kill it. You'll use the word abortion, but what it is, it's kill. It's murder. And when you do that, you've cast off the restraint. There's a sense that comes to the sinner, well, I have a right. It's my body. I can do what I want with it. That's lawlessness. And you see so much of that today everywhere in the attitude of people, and it's crept into the church in this nation in such a way that people don't want to stand for the truth anymore. And the problem with that is that you find that there is a lawless time that we're living in, which is God has predicted that will happen. And the problem is it is killing and ruining people's lives. And people are getting deceived. So how do we get preserved from that? Psalms 40 and verse 8, we went there, because that's the whole matter of this subject, about being preserved from lawless times. And in Psalms chapter 40 and verse 8, it says, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, that law was within my heart. Is that true of you? That God's law is something that rules you and governs your life. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart, meaning I haven't withheld giving it. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy love and kindness and thy truth from thy great congregation. Withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy love and kindness and thy truth continually do what? Preserve me. There's something there that preserves us called truth. Let me put that up here because that is something that it has to be sought after, loved, and wanted more than anything else. It's truth. Truth. And that's what he says right there. And so we're living in dangerous times, as we all know. And looking at the truth, we said this. There's two aspects to it. One is, to me, is being honest. Are you an honest person versus dishonesty? Because an honest person is a person who will not be deceived. And deception is the means and the clever way that Satan uses to get into people's lives. Because what is deception? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10 tells us that they believe a lie as truth. And therefore, God will send strong delusion upon them that they might be damned. So here comes delusion because of a reason. Why does it come? Because people don't love the truth. They really don't. They'd rather tell a little white lie, they say, a little shady lie, a little bit here, a little dishonesty, because after all, the whole world is dishonest. And that's the truth. Just about the truth. Whether you're going to the government or to schools or to Hollywood, wherever you go, there's lies, 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 lies. There's lies. John 8:44. The devil is a liar. But God does not compromise the truth. It stands just like that. Just as it's a strong rock that will not move. No matter what you do, the truth is always there. An honest person is one who will be honest about his whole life. It says in Psalms 51 that God desires the honesty from the heart. Truth in the inward parts, it says. Deep inside of a man, the one thing God wants out of your life, tell the truth. Why do we have lie detectors? To detect if somebody is lying. To see if they are telling the truth. Why do we have so-called experts today who try to analyze people? Are they telling the truth? Because so many people are dishonest. How many people put their hand up in a judicial system and raise their hand and say, I'll tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me God. And they perjure themselves. They lie. Now, we've seen that happen in politics. We've seen that happen all over the place. And we probably have been involved in that in some way of our life before we were saved. And maybe after that, we thought it would be okay to tell a little lie. It's called dishonesty. That's the avenue by which Satan gets a hold of people to cause them to start believing lies. And if you're a dishonest person, you become a hypocrite. You pretend to be somebody you're not. And therefore, you'll come to church, go through all of the emotions, and play the game, and really not be a Christian in your heart. So it goes back to, it's a matter of our heart problem here. Whether or not we really have given our lives to Christ and totally committed ourselves to Him and allow Him to change our lives. Because you see, today what we have is like it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and about verse 2 and 3 about how that they'll turn their ears from the truth, have an itching ears, and they'll be turned into what? Fables or myths. So you take the lie of Santa Claus. You take the lie of the Christmas religious activity. The lie of the Easter Bunny. And the lies that keep on coming along, and people take those things as traditional things that have been brought up by man. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 7 about how your traditions have made the Word of God of none effect. So why is it in the church today that we find that God's Word is not effective? Why doesn't it produce results in people's lives? Why doesn't it bring forth honest people, people of integrity? People who stand for something that is right and will not budge, it's because they have allowed themselves to believe a lot of lies. And if you tell them that Santa Claus is not real, they will quote five movies that Hollywood gave. Yes, Virginia, there is a Santa Claus. Whatever. So what are they trying to tell you? You can't tell us that there's no Santa Claus. I mean, he might be a myth, but he's still real to us because he's God. To them, he is. An invisible figure. He's omnipresent because he knows everybody's needs. Is he replacing God? Absolutely he is. And that's exactly what the Bible says about this whole thing. In the last days, people start believing these things, and then when you stand up and tell the truth, they get mad at you. You shouldn't have said that in church. You know my little child still believes in Santa Claus. Well, you came to the wrong church. That's all I can say. I don't know what else. Why are so many people prone to deception? Is it because they believe lies? Is it because they're dishonest people? They're not honest about what's right? They sit there and they tell their lies and read these fables and myths to their children, telling them they're truths and they're not? And then when you tell them there's a Jesus and they found out that Santa Claus is not real and all the others not real, and you tell them there's a Jesus, what are they going to say? That's just another fable. Oh, I see. One remedy to all of this, one remedy to sin, is being honest about it and repenting. Asking God to forgive you for your ignorance, for being dishonest, and for telling lies, and make a commitment to the truth. That's what will preserve you. Because if you're a dishonest person, you're prone to dishonesty. You're prone to deception. Because deception is just to lead you astray and to cause you to wander off the path and not be honest about what the Bible says. Most preachers will not be honest about the Scripture. Evangelicals are terrible. There's a lot of nice guys out there, but when it comes to the baptism and the Holy Spirit or divine healing and other promises and things, they begin to say, well, don't get all get your hair all dandered up here now because, you know, it's not all for today. They try to talk you out of the truth. And when somebody tries to talk you out of the truth, they're deceiving you. Period. So, well, nobody gets healed. I don't care if anybody gets saved. I do, but I mean, you know what I'm saying? It's still true. God will save you. Because there's conditions to be met. And the problem is because they don't want to offend nobody. They don't want to lose their jobs. They're hirelings, John 10 says, because they're paid a salary. And if they don't say what the board tells them to say, then they're fired. Can I say it? You didn't hire me, and you can't fire me. Because I'll say it whether you give me permission to or not. I love it. But see, I have to stick with this, and I have to be careful, too. And that's the problem we have in our society today, is honesty. And if you're not an honest person, you're going down a road of deception sooner or later. So you need to be careful. The other part of this thing is about having truth. That's the second part of this thing about truth preserving us. Not just being honest. We dwelled on that last week. But having the truth. Do you have truth? Do you have truth? You can say, yes, I have my Bible right here. B-I-B-L-E. That's the truth right here. Now, we were on that some with Wednesday's teachings. Talking about the intensity of preparation. These things dovetail together. Importantly so, because we're in a time that we need to get a hold of this in our hearts and to understand what's going on. We all have the truth available to us. Available. The truth is before our eyes. We have a Bible. We have Scripture. We have more ability today to search the Scriptures, understand the Hebrew, the original text, the Greek language. We have more available to us than ever before to be able to search the Scriptures. Why then we have so many people who still don't pay no attention and don't seek after the truth? Because the Bible says, seek the truth. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. And if you seek, you shall what? Find. Ever lost something? Sought after? Don't tell me you didn't find it. I see your problem. But you seek it, you find it. And if you seek for the truth, you'll find the truth. And what will the truth do? It'll set you free. John 8:32. But we come back to that great philosophical question over in John chapter 18. And this is a challenge of our society. It's a challenge of every church, every man, every honest person. It's a challenge. And that is to know what is the truth. And to embrace it, to commit yourself to it, and to hold on to it with all of your life, and to love not your life unto the death. Something you're committed to. And in John chapter 8, we have this very thing here where Jesus was brought before Pilate. In verse 36, it says in John 18, and Jesus answered, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. So if I wanted to fight Pilate, you'd be in bad shape. That's what amounts to. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to what? The truth. Bear witness to what? Truth. What is truth? Well, truth has to do with He is a representation of who God is. In John 14, they said, show us the Father. He said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is God in the flesh. John 1 tells us that. So everything Jesus is in the flesh, He is revealing to us what God is like. He's given us a snapshot of God, a picture of God and His character. Pilate said unto him, well, what is truth? You almost see the sarcasm there. What is truth? That's people today will say it like that. What is truth? And that's been the big argument down through the age in philosophy and schools and universities debating over what is truth. And people have a basis for what they think truth is. Whatever religion it is, whether it has to do with any kind of religion or cult, we would say. Oh, they all base something on certain facts that they will call truth. But then when you begin to investigate their truth, you find that there are flaws in it. You'll say, well, I can find flaws in Christianity. No, you don't find flaws in Christianity as revealed in the Bible. You find flaws in Christians professing to be Christians. That's where you find flaws. And you'll find flaws in us because we're not perfect. But Christianity is the only way. Because Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father except by me. And that is absolute. And when they say, well, you mean to tell me Christianity is the only way to God and to be saved? Absolutely. It's an absolute. And that's why you'll be hated. Because you're not given, well, I mean, there are other ways. There are? Well, I like know where there are. Because they're not. John 10, Jesus says they'll come up another way, but they're not the true shepherd. They're hirelings. Again. So here he says to us, he came to bear witness to the truth, and everyone that is of the truth will hear me. Isn't that true? Everybody that's of the truth will start listening because they'll have an honest heart. They'll begin to hear what he has to say. But see, a lot of people hold contempt for the truth. Why is the Bible so hated? Why is this Bible that everybody says is not inspired so hated? If it is not so true, why do they burn it, ban it, and hate it? Stop thinking about that. Because if there's nothing to it, then ignore it. Why should I be bothered because somebody stands on the side of the corner and starts preaching, repent or perish? Just, you know, like a lot of people do, just walk by and laugh at them. It means nothing to you. But see, people don't want to hear that. Yet you can go out there and you can start talking about something else, homosexuality, abortion. You can parade up and down the street with your signs. You got a right to do that. Now, it makes you begin to think a little bit, begin to wonder what's going on here. And so what is the basis for truth is what we ask ourselves. And we go back down a road we've been down many times before because, see, there's only one basis for truth when it comes to Christianity. There's not two, there's not three, there's not four, there's not five, there's not six, there's one. But why do they deny the only truth that can help them? Let me ask you this question before I go any further. Let's be honest. Let's be honest. How many of you in here, with all of your heart, want to know what the truth is? That wasn't very good. Makes you wonder. All right, let's take a subject. Creation versus evolution. We got a problem. Which is right? Is creation right? No, is creation right or evolution right? Which one of these is right? Let me ask you, do you want to know the truth? Okay. Do you really want to know the truth? Well, where are you going to find it? You got to find it somewhere. I mean, even intelligent design is emerging today more than ever, pointing to some truth. That there's something out there bigger than just man. They're finally coming around to that which is true from the very beginning. So if you really want the truth, you can find it. You can seek after that. And that's what it comes down to everything in life. What is the truth about marriage relationships and the husband's role, the man's role? What is the truth about marriage, divorce, and remarriage? What is the truth about abortion? What is the truth about all of these things? There is a truth. There is an absolute truth that will guide you and preserve you through the rest of your life and keep you. You might not be liked, you might not be the nicest person to them in the world, but still you will have the truth and God will look down upon you and be pleased with you because you're doing something called His will. But why do they deny the only truth that will set them free? What is the reason? Turn over to John chapter 3 and verse 19 and I'll show you why this happens. Because the Bible reveals all of these questions that we have in our hearts. John 3, 19. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then verse 19, and this is the condemnation that light has come into the world, meaning Jesus is the light of the world. And men love, oh my goodness, men love darkness rather than light. Now why would you love darkness? Why would you love evil? Because their deeds were evil. What they did was evil. What they did was lie and cheat and kill and murder and abort and fornicate, commit adultery, homosexuality. They did all the immoral things they could. So they didn't want to be around the light. Why is it that they do things in dark? We had vandalism out of our way the other night. From what we understand, somebody came down our road and just bashed in all of our mailboxes. But we find that somebody, at 1 o'clock, somebody had came home and that wasn't, all the mailboxes were fine. And at 6:30, the police were out there. So somewhere between 1 and 6, and 6:30 is still dark, I know, because my doorbell rang at 6:30, and I was looking for my gun. I found out, I believe it was a policeman. But anyways, you stop and you think about that. So here are all these brave, you know, they get drunk. Oh, we're going to go do this. Yeah, let's go. But they won't come out there in the middle of the day in your face and do it. They'll do it in the dark. You know why? Because they know what's wrong. That's why they hide when they sin. And that's what sinners do. They hide their sin. They conceal it. And they do it because their deeds were evil. That's why they love darkness. They love doing it in darkness, behind the scenes. Cover it up. Don't let anybody know. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Now listen to that, to hate the light. Neither cometh to light, lest his what? lest his deeds should be reproved, corrected, lest he should get a conviction of a consciousness of right and wrong. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, and his deeds may be made revealed that they are wrought of God. He that does truth. And that's the truth. And so if you're an honest person and want truth, you will come out into the light, letting the light shine upon your life. The flashlight of God's Word searching you, searching into your heart, the deepest recesses, and pulling up the mire and the vile. And he did it to all of us. Still doing it. We're still finding through some situations, God brings up some things we didn't know were there, but they're there. So where did a little rebellion come from? Oh, well, that was a 16-year-old thing. Well, why is it still in a 65-year-old man? It's something God wants to deal with in your life to get you straightened out. But why do they deny the very thing that sets them free? John 3:19 tells us, people don't mind being religious as long as it makes them feel good. Just come make you, give you like, you know, just give you this, do a little something, make your conscience feel better. Because every time you do something good, you feel better about what you did. Feel better about yourself. It's truth. And people think if they do enough things, and that'll weigh it out, and they feel so much better because they did it. I gave to the March of Dimes, and I gave to all this, and I gave to the communists, and I gave to the socialists, and the Democrats. I gave to all these nice people.
Yeah, right.
And et cetera. And they feel better about themselves, but the truth of the matter is they're trying to buy some peace. Appeasement of conscience. But that conscience still bothers them, and God will let it bother them until they repent. And so what you have is when you confront them with the truth, why do they rise up? Why do they reject it? Is it because they hate it? Is it because they'd rather have the dark side of life? Look over in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 30 and 31. Jeremiah the prophet was for truth. Here's a man. Here's a man who was for truth. Jeremiah. Jeremiah was put into prison for truth. Listen to me. Jeremiah was hated by the religious people of the day for truth. They didn't want nothing to do with him. They tried to, let's get this man out of the way. Shut him up. It's kind of like politicians trying to get a hold of somebody and say, shut him up. He's going to create problems for us. Yeah, right. Well, here's what the problem is. In Jeremiah 5:31, the prophets prophesy falsely. Wait a minute. I thought prophets were supposed to be honest. Not all of them. They're false prophets. Jesus warned they would come. And the priests bear rule by their false teaching, by their means, is false teaching. And my people love to have it so. Do what? People love to have that kind of stuff. They love to be around people who prophesy over them and tell them how good they are and how great they are and wonderful and everything's just fine. No, God's not going to judge America. Oh, man, we got the finest hour yet coming. Well, Jeremiah said that, but Hananiah come along and said that. He said, let me tell you something, Hananiah. I hope that's really true. I really do. You know, if God's going to let them go in 2 years, whoo-wee, glory to God. And he went back and thought about it. And he came back and he prophesied. He said, Hananiah, all the other prophets didn't say that. That's not going to happen. And if it doesn't happen like you say it's going to happen, you'll be dead. He died a few months. That's what Deuteronomy says about these people. 13, they'll die. God will judge them because they're false. It's a $3 bill. And they said, but people love to have that. Why do they run to these big seminars? Huge crowds and all the signs and wonders and, you know, all of this talk and this hype and everything else. But is there truth being taught about relationships, marriages, what is right, what is wrong? Or are they just telling people how much money they can get if they give? Or are they telling people you can get healed with meeting no conditions? And are they softening the blow, so to speak? Or are they just making it easier? So to speak, oh, it's easier. Don't believe all those people who tell you got to take up a cross and deny yourself. Don't believe that you got to be all that holy. Oh, come on. Well, he says, my people love to have it so that they. And what will ye do in the end there? What will be the end of their lives? You go back to Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 1 because this is the context. Listen to this. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know and seek and the. In the broad places there, if you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh what? The truth, and I will pardon it. That's a good God looking for somebody who seeks the truth. One man who will preach the truth, and I'll start forgiving people. I will pardon people. One man who's willing to stay there. And it says in verse 2, and though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. Oh, they go to church and they, oh yeah, the Lord liveth. Yeah, peace be. But they are liars. They're dishonest. Oh Lord, are not thy eyes upon what? The truth. What does God keep his eyes upon? The truth. And God talks about how he'd stricken them, he chastened them, but they refused to receive correction. They refused to see. And it goes on about how they broke off the yoke of truth. Remember that? They broke away from it. They cast off the restraint because they don't want anything to do with the truth. What they want is falsehood, deception, religion, and lies. Something that will give them the freedom to have their own decisions to make, to do whatever they want to do. And yet the Bible says there's a certain amount of authority that God places over your life, whether it be the governmental authority that's at the time, not meaning that you have to obey it when it causes you to violate your conscience before God. Then you have pastoral authority, church authority for legitimate preachers. Then you have parental authority. There's authority all over the place. But as everybody, God placed it there for a reason, to put a restraint on us, to put us in a boundary line, to guide us and to direct our lives, to do what is right. And yet people want to get away from all of that. And over again, Jeremiah 7, he says in Jeremiah chapter 7, its truth is perished. In Jeremiah 9, he says, they're not valiant or strong for the truth. Jeremiah keeps bringing this up. Over and over again, truth. Truth has failed in the streets. It's failed in the congregations. It's failed in the community simply because people don't want it. And so to avoid deception, you have to be able to discern truth from error. You have to have the ability to be able to read and to see and to evaluate. That's a lie. Now, what the problem is a lot of times half-truths come along with lies mixed in them. And that is the big problem. Because what you're hearing, it sounds so good. It looks so good until you taste it. Because you can look at something somebody's baked and it looks real good and it can have all the, you know, the characteristics of good until you bite into it and it's poison. And it'll ruin your life. And so the only way deception can enter in is when people don't want absolute truth. That's my opinion. As long as you want to be honest and want, I want truth. If it hurts, I want it. I want it. You can say that until you get it. But you've got to have that heart for it. You've got to choose that way. And when you have that kind of heart for it, that's going to be something that will preserve you from deception, from error and dishonesty and lies and falsehood, because you will ask questions. You will listen to people when they preach. You will follow along in the Bible and take notes, and you will come back and you will ask questions about what's said to see, well, explain it to me more. Give me some more. Acts 17, the Bereans went home to see if it be so. So there's nothing wrong with that. But the problem today is we have a whole lot of, you know, sheep out there in the Bible. Sheep are dumb. I don't mean that. Don't take me wrong. Don't throw rotten tomatoes at me. I don't care if you do anyways, but I don't do that. But the point of it is that people just follow off with anybody. This past election really reveals it. I know I keep saying that, but it does. It's such a revelation how people just follow somebody and don't even find out what's being said, where it's going to lead them. They have no concern because you could promise somebody, you know, heaven, and they say, oh boy, let me have it. Well, all you got to do is jump off a bridge. They'll go jump off a bridge. That's how dumb some sheep are. They'll follow it. And yet he says here, you better stop. You better judge with a righteous. People say, well, you are not judged lest you be judged. They know Matthew chapter 7, but you know what? They don't know John 7:23. That's their problem, which says judge with a righteous judgment. In other words, we have a right to judge, because if you don't judge, you will be judged. Why does it say in 1 Corinthians 14, when they prophesy, judge one by one? Why does it tell us to do that? Not to be critical, but to evaluate, to discern, to judge, to sift through it and hear what's being said in such a way that we say, that's true. That's right. I don't like it a whole lot, but it's the truth. Well, at least you're honest. And that's what's good. I'd rather see somebody have that kind of honesty in their life than that, well, I don't believe it. That ain't right. And that's what causes deception. That's why people love to have it so, is because of sin. And so the only truth that counts to me and should count to you is eternal truth. Because there's all kinds of truths today. We have scientific truth and mathematical truth, but we have biblical truth. And biblical truth is the most important. We need some of the other to get us through life, but we need biblical truth, eternal truth. He says, my words, he said, they are eternal. His word is everlasting. The heavens and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And that's what we need. And so just real briefly, we know what truth is, don't we? What are the three aspects of truth? We know that the three aspects that the Bible teaches about truth is, number one, Jesus. He is the truth. And so that tells us that anything that has to do with who Jesus is, it has to be truth. John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the truth, the way, and life. So truth is in Jesus. We've said that several times, but we have to remember this. Jesus was an embodiment of truth. He came to witness to the truth. Grace and truth, he says in John chapter 1. Grace and truth was in him. He was an embodiment of truth. There was no falsehood, no deception, no error, nothing whatsoever that could be in him ever. And that is the truth. So to find the truth, you have to have truth. We begin to ask questions about this. But see, Jesus first is the truth. The truth is in Jesus. And so, and then secondly, the Word is truth. This Bible, John 17, 17. Sanctify them with thy truth. That word is truth. So the truth is God's word. The scriptures, as we explained so many times, is part of what God has given us to cause us to be a people that are fully matured. To reject the inspiration, to reject scripture, is to reject salvation. Is to reject all that God has for you. Thirdly, truth is involved in the Holy Spirit. John 16, 13. Where he says, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, has come. He will teach you. He will guide you. He will reveal things to you. He's a spirit of truth. In contrast to a lying spirit that works through false prophets. So what is this spirit that is working through a man who's preaching? How will you know except that you go along with what the Bible says? Isaiah 8:20 says, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. So when they veer off from this word, then there's no light in them. Something's wrong. So to find the truth, we have to ask these three questions. Going back to those three things, that the truth is in Jesus, the truth is in the Scripture, the truth is part of what the Holy Spirit is. So we ask these questions. We ask simply, is it true to the Bible? Is what you are hearing true? Does it line up with the Scripture? Are you able to go to the Scriptures and to see what it says? And so what should Christians do about fornication in the church or adultery in the church? We would ask that question. Oh, no, you don't want to offend nobody. Don't do nothing. Well, wait a minute. What does the Bible say to do? Because is that truth? Is that truth? All right, 1 Corinthians 5 tells us what to do about it, doesn't it? You have to discipline, church discipline, we call it. Well, why do we do that? Because he says do that because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And you don't do it to hurt them as much as you do it to spare others and to cause them to see they've been exposed and offer repentance, restoration. But it's a choice that they have to make. What does the Scripture teach about certain things, about, you know, the Sermon on the Mount? What does it say about marriage, divorce, and remarriage? That is a controversial subject. So you got what we call these hot potato subjects. You don't want to touch it. And a lot of preachers don't. They just go right around it. But you have to confront those issues because it's truth. And that's what sets people free. So you start asking these questions. What does the Scripture say about it? And I know that it becomes so hard to study. This is like the higher math. I mean, it's just too much for me. Start studying. Or else you'll get deceived. Because God's not going to withhold the truth from you if you seek after it. He will reveal it to you. And so should Christians approve of abortion? We have people, politicians, who proclaim that they go to church, that they're Christians, and yet they approve of abortion. And something's wrong. Something is wrong. It means they are liars. There's something false there. So everything goes back to Scripture. Secondly, does the teaching point to Jesus? Well, that's a big one. Does it point to Jesus? In other words, everything that's being taught and preached to you does not exalt a ministry, a man, an organization, or a religion. It doesn't exalt the Baptist Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Catholic Church, the Assembly of God Church, the Living Word Assembly Church. It doesn't exalt Mike Guthrie or anybody else. It exalts Jesus Christ, period. Because he's who we point you to. In Revelation 19:10, it says the spirit of prophecy is a testimony of Jesus. So when you're hearing anything that's coming, whether it's a prophecy or scripture or preaching, the testimony is that it's pointing you to Jesus. He sets you free. He loves you. He cares about you. He will heal you. He is there for you. He cares about you. It's all about a relationship with Him. See, Christianity is primarily a relationship with a living God. It's not just a religious rut that you get into. It's not just coming to church and joining church and being baptized. All those things can be a part of it. But it's a relationship. It's knowing Him personally in your heart that He is God and committing your life to Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul warned of false Jesuses. He said they'll come along and preach another Jesus. Didn't he say that? They'll come along and preach another Jesus and you'll receive another spirit. That tells us that what you hear is a spirit can come into you through the things that you hear. Listen to the radio, listen to the music, watch the anything. There's something going on. We're in a spiritual atmosphere. That's why you have to have your spiritual antenna on and be discerning. And when you're around those things, you have to ask questions. Or like Tozer said, I talk back to the devil. And so you have to realize you have to stay keen and take heed and be perceptive of what's going on and what you're listening to so that it is something that produces faith in your life and produces a closer relationship with the Lord and stirs your hunger and corrects your life and adjusts your walk with God. And Paul warns us about that. Many will preach a lot of... They preach a lot about Jesus. You hear it on a lot of different stations. You meet people who have Jesus on their lips. But when you begin to investigate it, when you begin to check it out, what do you find? Ooh, not so good always. And that's what Paul said we must do. Because 1 John 4, he spoke there about they will say that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. Meaning he wasn't born of a virgin. How much of that today do you know is in our society, in our religious groups? A whole lot of it. They deny hell. They deny the inspiration of Scripture. They deny Jesus was born of a virgin. Some of them deny that Jesus was raised from the dead physically. They begin to compromise the Scriptures. And they begin to compromise who Jesus is. Because 2 John says, if you have not the doctrines of Christ, you have not God. And that makes us all become solid. And it puts the burden of proof upon us to go investigate what is the truth. Doesn't it? Because it's connected to our salvation, as 2 John says. It's connected to our salvation. So take heed to what you hear. Does it point us to Him? Does it cause you to come into a closer relationship? And thirdly, does the Holy Spirit bear witness in your heart? That's right. Witness just simply means a testimony. Like you go to court and you got a witness for you. That witness stands and says, well, Your Honor, I can give witness to this person's character. There's a testimony there. There's an agreement. Or somebody says, well, no, I don't witness to that. That guy's a liar because I was there and I saw him shoot that person. Well, then that witness just exposed you, didn't he? So that can happen inside of us sometimes when we have this witness. I don't know about that. And we always know why that's there. But you got to go investigate it and see and sift through it. Okay? And that tells you something. So beware of the dead religion that you find yourself around so much because it really doesn't point you to Jesus. So the Bible points us to live as Christians to be like Christ. That is the highest calling that we have and it's the most difficult thing to practice. Can I get some heads nodding out there? It's the most difficult thing. But that's what we're called to do. We cannot lower the standard. So what people begin to do, say, here's the high standard that God's got way up here on His throne where He says, you know, be Christ-like. I mean, this is God's call. But we say, well, we can't do that. So let's bring it down and just say, be human. So what do? We lower the standard. Instead of saying, we got to change, don't we? We got to change from glory to glory. So everybody wants to lower the standard. Cast off the restraint. Cast off the responsibility and accountability. Keep on moving it out of the way. Make it easier. Make it lighter. Don't make See, and what you start doing is before you know it, you got down to just a little bit of religion. We have a little white elephant sale and backyard parties. That's it. Don't say anything that offends anybody. We want the biggest church in the community. We want a youth group. We want a group for the unwed mothers. We want a group for the divorcees. We want to train them to get remarried. What are you doing? you're lowering the standard. You're not holding up a standard. And that's what he's telling us to do. Like Titus tells us that grace has taught us to deny ungodliness and to live righteously, godly, and sober in this present world. That's the calling, and it is a high calling, and it's one we press towards. And the only thing that takes us in that direction is the truth. Because if you want something else, all you got to do is walk out that door and walk 50, 60 feet, you'll start getting it. Cut on your radio, you'll start getting it. Cut on your TV, you'll start getting it. Cut on the music, you'll start getting it. I'm telling you, there's lies all around us. And the burden is upon us. So if we ignore all that's being said, what God says, does he say forgive one another? It's a pretty high standard. Does hold a grudge? Well, I'll tell you what he did. I'll tell you what she did. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to call. Beep, 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 beep. We text them a day. We can just group them together. Just write it one time and send it to 50 people one time. You ought to know what they did to me. Well, you're a real loving Christian, aren't you? You're real forgiving. What does the Bible say? Forgive one another? Is that the truth? Is it hard? Yep. Sometimes it's real hard. But that doesn't mean that, well, it's so hard I can't do it. No, he says it's not an emotional thing. It's a choice thing. Just as much as you can make a choice to write your emails or to send your text or your phone calls, just as much as you made a choice to do that, you can choose not to. And you can choose to forgive. That's exactly what the Bible says. And so, love one another. Is that in the Bible? Man, he's hard to love. Well, I know that. So are you. Yeah, people can be hard to love, but does that mean love one another, except if he's real hard or real difficult, then don't love him? Where does it say that? Now, I'll take you to Matthew 5 if you start playing with me. Because Matthew 5 says, love your enemies. That's hard. Now, love those who persecute you, despitefully use you. He says, love them. That's hard. Was that the truth? Okay, then we got to stay with that. Attend church, except when Super Bowl's on. See, the season's coming. I got to say it. Super Bowl Sunday night. You know, some churches have the big screens in it and say, we're going to have a Super Bowl party. It grieves me that that goes on. That they would be better off to say, look, because you're not going to come to church because you don't have a heart for truth, we're just going to shut down the doors and you go home and you indulge in that. But next week when you come back, I'm going to preach again to you and you're not going to like me a whole lot. You better off do that. Or tell them, say, look, if you're going to stay home watching Super Bowl, you're not much of a super Christian. Oh, man. So if we ignore what he says about attending church or being on time, or giving. So you get those touchy subjects. These are hot potatoes. Why does he have to say something bad? Give. Because the Bible says, give. Did you say that? Is that the truth? Well, except when you got a trial. Except when it's hard. Except when it's too difficult. Except when you eat. What? Where are the exceptions? It is the truth. That's what keeps you from being selfish and covetous and independent and staying on your own little level of selfishness. And brings you into a place where you begin to give up your life unto the Lord and you find yourself following Him and His will. You're walking down the pathway that He has laid before you. So what is the most important issue in the Christian's life and his relationship with God? And be careful of your answer. What is the most important issue when it comes to the Christian in his life, in his relationship with God? It's a four-lettered word. But what is that word? What could it possibly be? What is the most important thing is what is the will of God? W-I-L-L. It is the most important issue in the Christian life and in your relationship with God. Because if it is the will of God, it is truth. Period. It is absolute and you can't change it. You can't alter it. You can't cast it all. Because in Psalms 40 verse 8, in the context in which we read about being preserved from truth, verse 8 says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. Now, we're going to get down to the nitty gritty. And the question is simple. Do you love the truth? Do you love God's will? Do you love His law? Do you delight in it? Because delight means take pleasure. Think of something you take pleasure in. A good Outback steak. a good vacation. Skiing time is here. You take pleasure in it. I don't know whatever you take pleasure in. Think of something you take pleasure in and put that up here on this high throne up here because I take pleasure in God. Because it says in Psalms 35, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. You take pleasure in football and basketball and golfing and all these other things and fishing and camping and hunting. You take pleasure in them. You get something out of them. What about God? I don't know. I go to church and I don't get nothing out of it. And I don't know. I really all that praise and jumping around stuff. That's an attitude. It means you don't delight in it. But yet you delight when the meeting's over with. You delight. You're real delighted when somebody walks up to you and gives you $100. But when you've got to give 50, you're not too delighted. See, why do you do that? Because it's the truth. And it affects us and causes us to see something about our relationship with God, because the most important thing is to know and to do God's will. There's nothing more valuable in all of life than that. That's why Romans 12 is so important. As you're saved, then you put yourself up on the altar that your mind might be renewed, that you might know what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And how are you going to do that except this little old mind for 30 years almost that was in the world lied and was vile and cheated and dishonest and deceptive and wicked and everything else you can think of. And now your heart has been changed. You've been given a new heart. And all of a sudden, you find yourself, your mind battles begin to rage inside of you. And there's a war going on. He says, renew that mind. Take every thought captive and bring it to Christ. See if it measures up with the truth and His will. And if so, good. If it doesn't, watch out. And you find yourself starting to do that, and a change takes place in your life, and you find yourself beginning to delight yourself in going to church and praising and clapping and all of the things that we do. You find yourself really just a passion for it, a desire and a delight in it. Truth. Because you know it's God's will. And you want to do it His way. And so you delight in it. Remember 1 Thessalonians 4:3, where it very clearly, because you can take your concordance if you want to take the time and delight in a little Bible study. And if you go home and you take the will of God, and you'll find passages that will say that. Like, for example, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, set apart, holiness, that you should abstain from fornication. So is there any question now to premarital sex? Is there any question to what they teach them in school? Is there any question whatsoever about that subject? And some little smooth talker comes along and says, well, come on now, these kids are going to do it anyway. There you go. So we're going to listen to that trash? So, well, you know what we're going to do? We're going to fire you. That's what I would do if I had my own private school. They come in there and said, I said, you're out. We do not tolerate that kind of stuff here. Period. And that's our problem, because we don't let truth be the thing that causes us to be governed by what God requires of us in this life. We want to do our own thing. We want to listen to everybody else, give us a little easier way. Lighten up a little bit. Don't be so narrow. Well, it's narrow is the way and few be defined. So let's just stick with that, the way God has given it to us. Doesn't it say in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. There it is again. Is that truth? Now, that doesn't mean that you give thanks for somebody who died. But it just simply means in everything that God has done for you, given to you, and all those, all that God is, the truth He's given, give thanks. You don't have to murmur and complain. You find it, I've said this before, and it's so true, you can find some people struggling because they say, I don't know why things don't seem to be going right for me. They seem to be so lined up. They attend church. They give. Everything's right in their life. But you know one wrong thing. You know what it is? They're not thankful. They're not thankful. And that's why things don't go right for them. And he says, everything give thanks. And that's the problem with a whole lot of people. 1 John 2:17. Again, I mean, the will of God becomes it's one of the largest issues in the Bible. It's equated to holiness as far as I'm concerned. Because doing the will of God, you will be holy. They're inseparably related. The will of God is inseparably related to faith, because to know the will of God, God will answer your prayers. 1 John 2. 1 John 2, where he talks about love not the world, verse 17 says, and the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God lives forever. How important is the will of God? Well, What is the will of God in a marriage relationship? What is the will of God in a church and people, members one of another? What is the will of God in where you work and where you live? Some of those things are hard to find. But you realize that we can find those things if we put ourselves on the altar and ask God to show us His will. Some things are so general and laid out so clear for us. Like, you know, fornication is wrong. Giving thanks is right. We know that God wants us to have an ethical and moral job. We know God wants us to not be unequally yoked in our marriage. But then again, we have to pray for God to lead us to the right places, to be in His will. The Holy Spirit will lead us and He will guide us and truth will come forth and it will emerge and we'll know the right thing to do, won't we? Yes, we will. In the will of God. And when you're doing the will of God, you are walking in truth. And you will live and abide forever and be preserved, blameless, until the coming of the Lord. And so we have to realize, again, that God's truth is something that is very valuable to us as His people. Let me close this morning with asking you this simple question. How valuable is God's truth to you? You can change that by saying, how valuable is His will to you? Because when you answer that question from your heart, it is the most valuable thing in my life. And you can do that with an honest heart. You're on the right road. Doesn't mean everything is right in your life. It just means you're on the right path because you want the truth more than you want a lie because it's valuable to you. You see, it's so easy to believe a lie. It's so easy to go the way of darkness and to compromise, to give in. But Jesus does not compromise with truth. There's no lie that could be mixed with truth that God will accept. And so our whole mandate and what's required of us is to love the truth, to desire the truth, delight in the truth, and to seek after the truth and want the truth more than anything else in our lives, because if we have that attitude, His law is within our heart, and we delight in that, and we love it with all of our hearts, it will preserve us. It will keep us on the right track. It will keep us from listening to things we shouldn't, because when we hear something, we have a question, we'll shut it down, and we'll go check it out. We won't just follow something because it sounds so good. We'll search the Scriptures out and we'll see if it be so. Don't believe it because I say it. You believe it because it's in your Bible. And the Holy Spirit witnesses to you and it exalts our Savior, Jesus Christ. For He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to Me. And that is our duty, is to be Christ-like so other men will be drawn to the water. You know what? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But you can make him thirsty. And then he'll drink. And that's what our lives are to do, is to make other people want what we have, that we can give an answer of the hope that's within us. So again, what is the will of God about a lot of subjects in your life? Do you value that? And do you value the truth more than anything else? Is that what you want? Because if that's what you want, then you'll seek after it, and you'll find it, and it will preserve you in these days of lawlessness. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to guide us in truth, open our hearts to see the truth, and give us grace, O Lord, to receive Your truth. You receive it not as the word of man, but as the truth that God has given us, that effectually worketh in us that believe. And in believing it, it will change our lives and bring great reward to us. And Father, we give You honor and glory and praise for keeping us and preserving us. For it has been only of Your grace and Your goodness and Your mercy that we have been kept from error and deception. It's only because of You that we stand here today and that we're a part of Your work. Help us to remember that and not to take credit for anything that has been done, but to give You all the glory for what is of You that this has been done. And for that, we honor You, we glorify You in the name of Jesus.